Test.
There we go. There you are. Good afternoon, guys.
Good afternoon.
Whoa.
I get the
really good afternoon. Whoa.
I get the privilege of interviewing Dave today, and it's kind of unique, our relationship, because I did meet Dave briefly after he came to Kokomo, and he was in a small group with me for years, so we went from being friends to now he's my boss. So, and he's leaving, doggone it, but other days are coming. So, but Dave, let's back up. You go to work at a YMCA, high school, college age, I'm not sure exactly. You can tell the men that, but you go to work for this organization that has the C in their name, Christian. So what was your walk like with Christ at that point in your life?
I didn't come as a high school kid. Graduated from with my postgraduate work with a master's degree, and took my first Y gig in 1983 as an aquatic director. I was a swimmer about 85 pounds ago. I know it's hard. Most people don't look at me now and go, I bet you were a swimmer. But regardless, I went to work for the Y as an aquatic director in 1983. As to the question, my walk could best be described in 1983 and 1993 and 1998 when I came here as absent. I had no relationship with Christ. In fact, it was interesting because my very first Y was in a little town, well, about the same size as Kokomo, actually in Gadsden, Alabama. So, frankly, I spent 5.5 years there, played basketball at noon times with the guys. And there were a couple of guys in particular who used to be fond of asking me the question, Dave, have you been saved? I was in Alabama. It was a normal question. And I can remember thinking to myself, and I didn't say this out loud because my parents did teach me some manners, but I remember thinking to myself, saved from what, dude? You're the one who needs to be saved. Because there was some judgmentalism in the question, it felt like, to me as a non-believer. I didn't know I was a non-believer at that point. But I thought he was a weird one, quite frankly. Now I am that weird one. Jimmy was his name, and Jimmy was the guy who was after me every day. I'm thankful because he planted seeds, even though I was slightly taken aback by the question. He planted seeds, but I had no walk with Christ for the first 17 years of my career. But what I did love is I did love the heart of the Y, and the Y's heart has always been about treating people well, about building positively into the lives of people. And I've had the privilege over 33 plus years to build positively into the lives of kids and teens and adults and families. And that's been a privilege to me when, and we'll get to my salvation, I'm sure, but when I did come to know who Christ was, it just sharpened that message. It helped me to understand more what my work was. So it's fair to say I had no walk. I'd like to say that God and I weren't on speaking terms then, but that's not really true. God was on speaking terms, I just wasn't on listening terms. So that's really how it was in those days.
And so at some point you hear about a job opening in Kokomo, you come here, you visit a beautiful building that sits north of here, and
hey, it was only 88 years old at the time.
So let these guys know what do you feel drove you to Kokomo? Why take the job?
It's interesting. For those of you guys who know me, you know that I'm a Pittsburgh everything. I love everything about Pittsburgh. I love the Steelers. I love the Pirates. I love the Penguins. I love the city itself. But I am. I told you to be raw. I told you I might offend some of you, so I apologize about that. People ask me all the time, why did you come to Kokomo from Pittsburgh? And for the first year and a half I was here, I didn't really have an answer except for, that's a great opportunity career-wise. I go from being a branch director in Pittsburgh, where I'm two rungs down the line from, you know, the top guy in the organization, to being the CEO, the guy who can establish the culture of this place. So for the first couple of years, my answer was, it's a great career opportunity for me. And that's why I came to Kokomo. I came to Kokomo because I saw the challenge in it. It was only an 88-year-old building in 1998. And it certainly appeared to be a challenge. And looking at the financials from those days, it was certainly a challenge in that regard. But I really looked at it as an opportunity for me to advance my career.
And you've mentioned your salvation experience. So let the guys know kind of what happened that drove you towards your need for Christ. And I know you've shared this with this group, but it's been years, and probably a lot of guys have never heard that part of your story. So
sure.
Talk about that.
Got here in November of 1998. On June 16th of 2000, our day camp program was at Seashore Pool. Had the pool to ourselves. We had about 110 kids there. And on that morning, about 11:15, I got a phone call from our staff out there and said, "Hey, we got a kid missing." And so myself and the appropriate staff responded out to camp. Of course, our first question to them is, have you checked the bottom of the pool? Yes, we've checked the pool. Check the neighborhoods, get people walking in the neighborhoods. So I went over there, still hadn't found it by the time I got there, just a little six-year-old boy. And so I went over there, they hadn't found him. So I, in my car, drove through the neighborhoods around now Kokomo Beach, then Seashore Pool. And about 5 minutes into my drive, I got a phone call saying, "Dave, get to the pool." So I pulled up to the pool just in time to pull in behind a couple of police cars and an ambulance, and walked onto the deck of the pool to see a couple of lifeguards embracing as they had just been replaced doing CPR and mouth-to-mouth. With this little boy, and the paramedics took over, and at this point I knew it had been about 30 minutes since I got the phone call, so I knew the chances were pretty bad. So I did what any godless man would do, is I had no idea what to do. But that day was a long day. It turned out that Jalen was his name. Passed away, and I had no idea what, where. You know, they don't teach you this in school. They don't teach you how to deal with this kind of stuff. They certainly don't teach you that in YMCA school. So for me, it was, I got home about, that was at 11:15, 11:30 in the morning. I got home about 1:30 that morning after meeting with police, doing statements at the police department, watching some of our kids, trying to take care of my staff, trying to take care of the 109 kids who were there and experienced and witnessed and felt all this. That night I spoke with the coroner, spoke with the city of Kokomo because it was at the Seashore Pool, their pool, just all of that. So I got home about 1:30 in the morning. It's interesting, I find, and I've always found this to be one of the proofs that God is real, is that I'm a godless dude, and I don't know it at the time, understand. But I get home at 1:30 in the morning. It just so happens about a month before that, I'd gone to a training where I got my first Bible that I could actually read, because I hated Shakespeare in school, so I don't like the New King, or the King James Version. Sorry for all you King James people. But I got a New Living Translation, and I could actually read that. I'm ignorant, sorry. But 1:30, my wife's in bed, and then we have a chair in the corner of my bedroom, and I pick this Bible up, and And I open my Bible, sitting, turn this little light on that's next to this chair in my bedroom. My wife's laying in bed. My four kids are in the room. 2 days later, it's Father's Day, and I'm thinking about poor Jalen and his dad. I mean, this is all going through my head that night. And I open this Bible. I have no idea how to read a Bible. But I open this Bible up, and this is, you hear these stories all the time, but I'm telling you this, God is my witness, this is true. I open the Bible up to Romans 8. And one of the first verses I read in there was Romans 8:28. For we know in all things God will turn to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I had no idea that that wasn't me at the time because I thought I did love him. But it didn't matter because that spoke to my heart. And it was the first time that I thought, goodness, that's something. But what I find interesting about it, and again, my dad's an engineer, so I think with this reason and logic, which is part of the thing that had always kind of kept me at arm's length from the Bible. I mean, if we're honest, folks, then sometimes you read stuff in the Bible, you go, there's no way that happens. That can't happen. And I know Tim gets me. You know, we've had these conversations. But I find it curious that night, and this is why I say it's a proof to me that God is real. That here's a godless dude who has, you know, a day, gets home at 1:30 in the morning, nobody's awake, so he's not doing it for show for anybody. The first thing I do, to think to do when I get upstairs, is to pick up this Bible that I just happened to get a month earlier. With no foundation in the Bible, I turned to God, who I wasn't even sure was there, but I picked him up anyways and began reading. Not to belabor this point, but I spent, that's the first day I read the Bible in my life. I was 40. So I was a late bloomer. But I spent the next 4 months chasing after God. I told the story before. Carl actually played, he's very humble, but he played a critical role in the early exploration of faith. God led my family to Oak Brook. Carl was there at the time. He took me out to lunch one day. He showed me the bridge illustration. So you guys have seen the bridge illustration, probably most of you have. And I remember, and I said this out loud actually, but I remember looking at Carl, we're at Applebee's in fact, and I said, that sounds way too simple. It's just too simple. And he said, it is simple for you. It was not simple for God, who made a decision for your soul. Something along those lines. And it impacted me, but I spent 3 months, 4 months, before I finally fell on my knees in total humility. Before my children and my wife, who thought Dad was a freak and freaking out when I was in church, and I fell on my knees in the midst of worship. But for those 4 months, for the first two of those 4 months, I should say, I turned to the only thing that I knew. And that was every day I tried to hold it together at work. I had 100 and some odd kids and their families who were concerned about, are you safe at the Y? Is the day camp safe? Is the Y a good place? Are you really safe for kids? I had kids who had witnesses, who was their friend. I had counselors who were concerned, and they were feeling the pain and the burden of losing a child. All of that, the media got involved right away. It became legal relatively soon. There was a lot of pressure on me. So I'm trying to hold it together and be strong, you know, be a man, be strong for everyone. So at night when I got home, I did the only thing I knew, I drank every night. And I would drink, I wouldn't drink a lot, but I would drink 4, 5, 6 beers. To some of you, that's probably a lot, but for me, that wasn't really a lot, sorry. But I would drink 4 or 5 beers just so I could try to grab an hour of sleep. Maybe at 3 or 4 in the morning, I could finally lay my head down and get some rest. And then wake up an hour later because my brain just never shut off. And I didn't have any foundation. I had thoughts of suicide during that time. I got twisted to the point where I thought everybody would be happy if I just be gone. Look at my kids. four young kids at that time. My oldest son is 13. Father's Day was 2 days after Jalen died. My daughter's seventh birthday was a couple of days after that. So I thought about all that stuff, and because I didn't have anything, I had no foundation. I remember thinking on the morning of the 16th, Carl, that at that point in time, and some of you may relate to this, some of you may not. I hope you all can, because I think it's part of the human condition. But that morning, when I walked on the deck, I was a guy who knew how to fix everything. I could either charm somebody into forgiveness, I could influence somebody into forgiveness, I could use my positional power to do it. If not, then I knew guys that could help. And I could outwait, I was patient, so I could outwait people, and I could make problems with people who are unhappy with the why about something. I could make that right. I could, at that point in my life, 40 years old, and I'd gone through some personal challenges that were strong and ugly and bad, but at that point in my life, I thought I could pretty much handle anything that came that way. For those of you who have heard me share the depth of my testimony, you know that I walked on the deck that morning and I saw Jalen and I saw them trying to revive him. And my first thought was, there's no way I could say, do, influence, wait to the point where I can fix this. And it was in that moment, the first time in my life at 40, that I realized how completely powerless. Man, we are powerless. When we think we're powerful, we are powerless. I think about this, that there's a mother who dropped her six-year-old son off at day camp that morning at 6:45. As a parent, think about this, feel this. Fully expecting at 4:30 to go back and pick him up again. Instead, she gets a call at 12:15 to come to the hospital and identify her son. Powerless. We are powerless. And I realized it then. On November 19th of 2000, I fell on my knees in the midst of a worship set before God as my witness. My children and my wife really were to my right, and they were wondering what was going on with Daddy. But there was nothing going on except for Daddy was being made new. And
life's just been perfect ever since, right?
Yes, yes. It's exactly what happens, right? We have this transaction with the guy where we get the Holy Spirit,
beautiful,
things perfect. Building,
yeah. Got built, and yeah. No work at all.
Yeah, it's just all been roses since then. Is that a question? Or
I'll talk about it.
Okay. So real briefly, is that clock right? Just so I know when to shut up? Okay. So there's a couple things. You know, I saw the email that went out to everybody this morning, talked about being raw. You know, this is, Dave's raw. They didn't say Dave, but you know, today's talk will be raw. And it's not really, I mean, it's just me. It's who I am. And I've never been afraid to be transparent and admit my stupidity and admit my weakness and admit my powerlessness. I'm just not. If you look at my verses that I have on here, you'll see one of my favorite verses is Galatians 5. Everybody goes to 22 and 23, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. This is one of those raw things, so if I offend you, I apologize. But that's a good Christian thing to do. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. I lean much more into 16 and 18 because this is real life right here for me. This speaks about the idea of walking by the Spirit as opposed to by our flesh. But in every moment of every single day, we are tempted by our flesh to work against the Spirit. And that the Spirit gives us the power to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But this defines me. Some of my other favorite verses I didn't put down here are from Romans 7. I love when Paul talks to us about why do I do the things I do? The thing I know I should not do, I do that. The thing I know I should do, I don't do that. Why do I continue to do the things that I do? Those to me speak to the rawness of who we are as human beings, and the complexity then that gets mixed in when you put the Spirit of God in the midst of that. So, since then, sorry, that was just an editorial comment, I suppose. But those are some of the, I'm the only guy that I know, and if anybody else is with me, you can raise your hand. Okay, this would be awesome if I knew that I wasn't the only dude I know who was ever influenced for Christ by reading from Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, okay? And there's two particular pieces of that I read when I was seeking out God that struck me to the core of my being, and it made me understand that, oh boy, that limbo bar that I thought I was just kind of skimming under to be good enough is a lot lower than I thought it was. And that's when he talks about adultery and he says, you've heard that adultery is a sin in the eyes of the Lord. I say, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery before the Lord. I go, ooh, ooh, that's a little lower than I was hoping you'd hold the bar. And if that wasn't enough, then I go on and I read, you've heard it said that murder is a sin. And this is Dave's translation of it, okay? This is not word for word, so don't hold me to any high standard. You've heard it said that murder is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. I say if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in the eyes of the Lord. Like, dang, you had to hit those two, huh? Sheesh. And it's when I read those that I became convinced that I could never be good enough. I could never be good enough. So when I say, anybody else, those two verses ring a chord, anyone? Okay, I thought I was the only one. But again, that was an important thing for me to understand, was that the standard that we think is good enough as people, as human beings, is way, way lower than you think it is. And I don't know anybody who can limbo under those two things. I mean, you guys may not be honest with me, but I'm going to tell you, I struggle every day today limboing under those things, and I don't. Okay? But I will be that raw with you to say those are struggles in my life, even to this day. There's a lot of editorial comments, sorry. Since then, we spent a couple of years, and I went to the Great Banquet in February of 2001 with several of you guys in this room at Kokomo Great Banquet number 22, and was very involved in the banquet community for a number of years on many teams after that. And I put together a group of folks here who could help me to put the C in the YMCA. How do you do that? How does that look? What do you do knowing that the Y serves people of all faith and no faith at all? When I have people on my team of all faith and no faith at all, how do you serve well? How do you honor Christ in the work? And so I put together a group of guys that I just love, and we put a strategic plan together. I know that sounds high tech for some of us, but it was the only way to do it, because the first thing I asked other wives, what do you guys do to make sure people know that C means something? It's, oh, well, we got a picture of Jesus we put up on the walls, a cross we put over there across from the lobby, and then we got a Bible on our front desk. It's a really big Bible, and it's open to salvation verses. It's really awesome. And I said, that's great. I said, the problem is this. I don't want to put Christ on display in my why until Christ is on display in my why. So I wanted to change the culture of my why to reflect who Christ was before I put him on display. That may sound backwards to some of you, but to me it made perfect sense. Many of us have been in houses before with a Bible on a coffee table, but no Bible anywhere else in the house. I wanted to make sure that our why did the best job that we could in doing that. So God laid this other verse that I have on here, John 13, 34, 35. About 2001, God laid that on my heart. It says, Jesus talking to his disciples the night before he was hung on the cross. And he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. In verse 35, he says, by your love for one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. Now, I understand he was talking to believers. He was talking to his disciples that night. But the message is the same. So that became the foundational piece. There's several guys in this room who do work for us, have worked for us, you probably heard these in trainings, is that my edict to people on this team, no matter where you are in your faith walk, I ask you to do this. Love people. Treat people like they matter. Treat people with dignity. Because, you know, all people, whether we agree or disagree with their positions, whether we're talking political or we're talking lifestyle options, choices, all those kinds of things, all people matter in the eyes of God. And every single one of us is made in His image. I know that's hard for us Christians sometimes to get a hold of because we think we're got a special place. But the reality is, let's go back to Matthew 5. I'm in a room of men. That's all I need to say, I think. It's a tough road to hoe. So we made that transition in the Y, and over time we created this atmosphere that was about trying to love people, treat people good, and treat people like they matter, which they do. And so that's kind of where we went in terms of the why. As far as how it all relates, Carl, to this. Okay, let's see if I can wrap this up quickly. This is a long process. For those of you who have been around Kokomo for a long time, you know darn well that this building has been talked about. I heard a story during the course of this campaign. Somebody said they were standing at the ribbon cutting ceremony in 1965 for the pool in the old building. And at that ribbon cutting ceremony, they heard he was a young professional at the time, 22, 23 years old, and he heard a couple of guys, probably my age, talking, and one of them turned to the other and said, you know, we probably should have replaced the whole building. So my story, whether it's true or not, is that since 1965, we've been talking about replacing that old building and building a new Y in this community. I know that in my 18 years plus here, we talked about it several times, a couple times big enough where we got in the papers and people heard about it. And then, of course, we were the boy who cried wolf and it went away. And so when 2010, 2011 rolled around and this, what is now this building, began down the road, there was a lot of people. In fact, there were still people doubted we were going to do it as the bricks started going up and the steel started going up. People go, no, I still don't believe it. Nah, ain't going to happen. That's not really a why. I don't see any why on it. So we fought against a lot of challenges in that regard. Some of them self-made, some of them just circumstantial. But this is a long process to get this thing done. It's about a $16.3 million project, all told. To date, we've raised about $13.6 million. So there is some room to go. So, you know, any of you guys get moved by the Spirit to help, you certainly can. Let that be my last plea, right, before I go out the door. But seriously, God lined everything up for this. Last thing I'll tell you about is how I know God lined this thing up. A, nobody believed you could raise, never mind 16, $13.6 million in Kokomo, Indiana. Anybody in here, if we'd have gone 7 years back, said, oh yeah, there's definitely $14 million worth of money out there that somebody can raise. Anybody? Anybody? That's exactly what I thought. And I will go to my dying days and say the greatest gift of mine to this project and the legacy that this project leaves in this community for the next 50 years is that when nobody else believed, I did. When nobody else had hope that it could happen, I did. And I continued to have hope that it would happen, that it could happen. Not that it would, that it could happen. However, to be honest, I got tired. 2009, I tried to get out of here. You guys know what happened around here in 2008, 2009, 2010. It was a tough time for the Y, too. We lost 35% of our paying units of membership, which means I couldn't pay my bills, which means I had to cut programs. I had to lay people off. I had to stop YMCA programs that have been going on for 50, 60 years. Had to eliminate about $200,000 worth of salary, which is a lot of people in the Y's world. And I just got tired of it. I got tired. So in 2009, I applied for a job. Some of you, Rex, I know, was one of my references. But I applied for a job, and I got an interview in Western Pennsylvania, going back home. It's not really home, but that's where I love. And so I was going back there. I went and interviewed, oddly enough, in a town called Indiana, Pennsylvania. I wasn't offered the job, and quite frankly, at the end of that, a week or so later, when I got the call and said, you didn't get the job, I was like, good, because I wasn't really thrilled about that one. Didn't grab me when I went there. But I will say, at 50 years old, and this is important in the end of the story, at 50 years old, it was the first job interview I'd ever gone to, ever, since my first one at 14, that I wasn't offered a job. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. It's just I always able to sell myself. So they said no. I was okay with that because I wasn't really thrilled about that. 7 months later, I had an interview as one of three finalists in Warsaw, Indiana. Went up there, didn't get the job. That one I was hurt because, I fell in love with Warsaw. It was a cool little town. At that time in 2010, they had been impacted nearly as deeply because of their industry there as deeply as Kokomo. So I was anxious and ready for that one. They gave the guy that they gave the job to, who was a great choice, by the way, and I love the dude, was young enough to be my son. So clearly they went with youth and good looks as opposed to old age and wisdom. But I got the news when I was on 495 traveling around Boston. I was going to a family reunion in Maine, and I got the phone call from Kevin Bush, who called and said, hey, Dave, just want to let you know that they've offered the job and been accepted by another candidate. And of course, this is like 10 days later, so I knew how this drill goes. So I knew that I didn't get it, but I got the phone call. And I remember driving around 495. I was right outside of Worcester, if any of you guys are familiar with that general area. And as he starts talking, I start smiling. And I just had this peace that came over me. And so I hung up the phone, and when he was done, and my wife said, you didn't get the job. She's sitting next to me in the passenger seat. And I said, I didn't. She goes, why are you smiling? I know you wanted that one. I said, because as Kevin was talking in this ear, in my phone, God was talking in this ear. And he said, Dave, this is how I imagine God talking to me, so forgive me if this sounds bad to anybody, but I imagine God, he said to me in this ear, he said, Dave, as his arms around me, pulling me in close, that was really cute. That was so cute that you're trying to get away. But I'm not done with you in Kokomo yet. And I had no idea what that meant. I went up to Maine for the next 10 days, came back 1 week, literally 1 week after I got back. So 2 weeks after that phone call, after God said, I'm not done with you yet, I got a phone call from Steve Daley, former mayor. He was the Ivy Tech chancellor at the time. He said, hey, you got 5 minutes? I want to talk to you. Sure. So he comes in. I had no idea what it was about. Comes in my office. He says, hey, is the Y still interested in building a new Y? I said, absolutely, but I don't know what we're in good enough shape to do that right now. He said, are you still willing to stay downtown if we can make this work? I said, absolutely. Here's the conditions that it's going to take. And he said, very good. Thank you very much. And he left, literally 4 minutes. But that conversation began the conversation where this parking garage got built across the street, which they agreed to do if we agreed to stay downtown. It began this process of this building come to be. In my rearview mirror, I saw God. And God, for whatever reason, and I have no idea because I think he can make much better choices than me, but for whatever reason, God said, Dave, you're the guy that I need here to get this thing done. And so we got this thing done, and next Friday I'm walking away. So God has been good to me when I don't deserve it. God has been good to me. I never deserve it, but God has been good to me when I've deserved it less than other times even. And God has seen this organization. Folks, this is a gift to this community. And I'm not saying this is a why advocate, although I am a why advocate. This is a gift to this community that will keep giving after every single man, even the youngest man among us today, is dead and gone. this gift to this community will continue to build into the lives of people. And I am honored and thrilled to have been a part of it, so.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Dave.
Go ahead and have a seat. There are some more things that you need to know about this guy.
Oh, no.
Here's what you need to know. You're sitting in a room because years ago this guy went to bat for us. We got to sit in the gym across the street because this guy went to bat for us. You think about, if you know the history of Huddle, how it started, this is one of the first guys that got it going. He's the one, Dave is the guy that God used to confirm that Huddle should happen. This is the guy that God used to make this happen, to confirm it. And if you know the beginning and the birth of Huddle, you know that when it started 13 years ago, it started in the upper room over at the other building. We went to the upper room, we invited some guys, word got out, and less than 3 weeks we outgrew that upper room. And so this guy right here had to rearrange programming because at lunch, basketball lunch times are huge here at the Y. And he allowed us to go from the upper room into the gym. And we moved into the gym. He allowed us to store tables and chairs so that we could get in there and hear from God every week. And not only that, he shared his maintenance staff and people that work for the Y that he pays so that they could come in here and set up and clean up and put things away so that we could come in on our lunch hour, have a great lunch, hear a great message, and walk away more godly than when we walked in because of Dave. Dave is a key player in this. And some of us are new to Huddle. Some of us don't know the history. Some of us have been coming a long time, and you've seen his face. Dave was on the board of Huddle. Like I said, he was the confirmation where God said, okay, this is going to happen. We need it to happen. And then he's made it happen all the way along. So when they build the new Y, as Huddle, we're saying, okay, what are we going to do? Because are they going to give up a gym so that a bunch of guys could come in and make a mess with their pizza plates? Probably not. But Dave, in the design of this from day one, had Huddle in mind. He had Huddle in mind, and because of that, because of the planning, because of his heart, because of his passion for God and the love that Christ shows, we get to sit in this room today. And the Y staff comes in and helps set it up. The Y staff comes in and helps clean up and put things away. And it's all invisible, but it's because of this guy. And you guys need to know that. So here's what you need to do. We need to pray for Dave as he starts his new career. We also need to pray for the new Y director. He's going to come in, he's going to observe, he's going to watch and see what happens. And wouldn't it be really cool if he walks in and sees how bold and bright and big that C is on Wednesday afternoons? That's up to every one of us. So let's pray. Let's pray over David. Heavenly Father, God, it's just like Dave said, when we look in the rearview mirror, we see you. When we look at the birth of Huddle, the role that you use Dave to make this happen, and the generosity that he has used, his own generosity, the generosity of his organization, of the Y, of his staff, the wise management and stewardship, God, of what you've entrusted to him. You've blessed it, God. You've enlarged his territory. And I pray that you do that in his new life to come. Lord, you're an amazing God. We pray for the new director that when he comes in, God, his heart will be moved, that he will feel the love not only from the staff, but from the members, and especially on Wednesday afternoon, Lord. That he will know that your Holy Spirit resides in this community room every Wednesday afternoon. God, so I pray that you bless Dave. You anoint the work of his hands. Lord, you have blessed him in everything that he's done. He's been a man after your own heart, God. And we love him for that, and you do too. In Jesus' name, amen.